1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we'll begin here this afternoon. There in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel had been sent to the house of Jesse to point out the one who would be the next king over Israel. Saul was appointed by God to be the first king over Israel. But you recall that Saul had been disobedient to the Lord, and so God rejected him as king. And in 1 Samuel 16, he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse. And Samuel knew that he was there to anoint one as the next king. And when he looked at David's older brother Eliab, he said, "This has got to be the one. He's got the look of a king." And you remember what God said to him in response to that in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. He said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This passage, along with many in Scripture, demonstrates for us that God certainly is watching our actions and listening to our words, but he's also reading our hearts. And so it's important for us to have hearts that are right with him. Two very basic reasons why it's important to have hearts that are right with God. Number one is because there's a certain type of heart that he commands of us. But number two is because the condition of the heart affects our words and our actions. And so for our words and our actions to be right, our hearts need to be right. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. There in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus was responding to some scribes and Pharisees who criticized his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. And in part of his response to them, he said, "It's not about what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but rather it's what comes forth from the mouth that defiles the man." And he points out in verse 18, "Those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." And so the words that we speak, Jesus says, is indicative of the condition of our hearts. And he expands on this a little in verse 19, saying, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Jesus says these are things that originate in the heart. Now, as we look at that list, it demonstrates for us that our actions and our words are important. Because false witnesses, blasphemies, these are speaking things that are sinful, but they're speaking things that begin in the heart. He talks about things like thefts and adulteries. These are actions that are sinful, but they're actions that originated in the heart, with a heart that was not right. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26, as Jesus was speaking there to some scribes and Pharisees, who he was rebuking because they were hypocritical. And part of what their hypocrisy was revealed in was their appearance of righteousness on the outside, but their failure to be righteous within. He said they're like whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward, but within they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's what these scribes and Pharisees are like. Their outward man is appearing to be righteous, but the inward man is not. And notice what he tells them there in verse 26. In the context of this, he says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus there was not demeaning the importance of the outward man or the outward woman, but he said, "Cleanse first that which is within." Your actions and words are important, but we can't spend so much time focusing on our actions and words that we're just ignoring the condition of our hearts. God says we need to make sure that not only are our outward actions and words right, but our hearts need to be right with Him as well. And so this afternoon, I want to look at this topic of examining our hearts. As we examine ourselves, it's easy sometimes to examine the outward things, but we want to be continuously examining the inward man or the inward woman, the heart, the attitudes we have, the mindsets we have, to ask, as God reads my heart and my mind, is He reading the heart of somebody who is right with Him? And there are five specific things I want to mention in this afternoon's lesson that we can and should be examining in connection with examining our hearts. This is not an exhaustive list, but it will hopefully give us some idea of the kinds of things we should be constantly examining ourselves of as we examine our hearts. And one thing that we need to examine as we examine our hearts is examining how we hear. What I mean by this when I say examining how we hear is specifically examining how we hear the Word of God. Whether we hear it proclaimed verbally or whether we hear it as we're reading it, as we're studying His Word, how are we responding to the things that God reveals in His Word? What is our reaction? Our reaction, in many ways, is going to be based upon the kind of heart we have as we hear. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, there in Galatians 4 and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was speaking about this change that had taken place in the attitude that the churches of Galatia had toward Paul, he pointed out there in that passage, there was a time when he says, if it was possible, you would pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. That's how fond they were of Paul. That's how close they were of Paul. That's how highly they thought of Paul. But he then asked the question in verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I wanted to point out this verse as we talk about examining our hearts and specifically examining how we hear the truth from the Word of God, because this is the reaction that a lot of individuals have when hearing the truth. A lot of individuals become defensive, become angry, perhaps at the one delivering the message, or if they're just studying the Bible themselves, they might become angry at God. But a lot of individuals become angry, become defensive, become proud whenever they are confronted with truth, especially if it's truth that disagrees with their current beliefs and practices. And we can't be this way if we're going to allow the Word of God to have the effectiveness that it should. We cannot be individuals who respond to the Word of God by becoming angry or just being apathetic toward the Word of God. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see a very different attitude described here towards the hearing of truth. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul describes the Corinthian brethren as having what we might call a penitent heart. And the term penitent heart can be used two different ways, so I want to clarify what we mean by that. The term penitent heart can sometimes be used to describe a heart that is just sorry about something. And that's not how we're using it here in this context. But a penitent heart can also be used to describe the kind of heart that is very eager, very zealous to make correction if it is needed in order to be right with God. And that's the kind of heart that these Corinthian brethren had, as we see exemplified here in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. There the Apostle Paul says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I think what Paul is describing here with the Corinthian brethren is this particular sin, and maybe it was a combination of sins, but whatever it was, saying, you just ran in the other direction from this sin. You heard that there was something that needed to be corrected, and you responded by very zealously going in the opposite direction. And that required them to have that godly sorrow in their hearts. It required them to have the kind of heart that said, I just want to do whatever I need to do in order to be right with God. And that's the type of heart we need to have as we hear the Word of God, whether we hear it proclaimed verbally or whether we're reading it and studying it. We shouldn't read it and study it and hear it with the attitude of, I've already got it all figured out. Now I want to look into the Word to prove my ideas right. We shouldn't look into it with the mindset of, well, no matter what it says, I am confident in the way I'm living and I'm going to keep living as I am. Instead, we should just look into it and say, I just want to know what the truth is. And if the truth agrees with some things I believe in practice, then I'll be steadfast in those. If the truth disagrees with some things I believe in practice, I'm going to be eager to make whatever correction is needed to be right with God. But that's the type of heart that causes us to have that kind of a reaction toward the Word of God. Something else that we need to have in our hearts as we hear the Word of God is a hunger and thirst for the spiritual nutrition that's contained in this word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, there, the Apostle Peter gives the analogy there of a newborn baby. He says, just like a newborn baby has this longing, this desire for physical milk, says that's how you need to desire and long for the sincere milk of God's Word, the spiritual nutrition provided in God's Word. We need to hunger it for it and thirst for it. We need to have a great longing and desire for the spiritual nutrition contained in the Word of God. And not just so that we can gain knowledge, but he says that you may grow thereby. Well, certainly that's growing in knowledge, but that's also growing in character and in conduct to be more pleasing to God. So as we hear the Word of God, whether we're hearing it verbally or whether we are hearing it by studying and reading the Bible, we need to have this kind of heart that A, just wants to know the truth and has a sincere, humble approach, says whatever the truth is, I'm just going to accept it, and B, has this hunger and thirst to know what is the things that God would have me to know and is eager to grow by those things. But something else that we need to examine as we examine our hearts is to examine what we love. Love is something that is often viewed as purely a good thing. And I think sometimes when it's described as being purely a good thing, the understanding is that it's talking about a love that's directed towards others. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages. But as we look at the complete picture of the Bible, we find that love is something that can actually cause harm if it is misdirected. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. There the inspired apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this verse here very clearly shows us that love can be a good thing or a bad thing, because he says, not only are we not to love the world, but he even goes so far as to say, if we love the world, as it's described in this verse, we don't love the Father as we should. And so it shows the contrast there between good love, which is directed towards the Father, and bad love, which is directed towards the world. That verse can be challenging when we think about what's said in John 3:16, when it says, God so loved the world. But in John 3:16, I believe there the world is referring to the people of the world. And here in 1 John 2:15, I believe it's talking about the evil things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are the things that we are not to love. If this love is in us, then the love of the Father is not. But John makes another statement about how love can be misdirected and cause harm rather than good. If you look in 3 John verse 9, In 3 John verse 9, it speaks here about a man named Diotrephes who was not welcoming and receiving some gospel preachers, and John was warning Gaius not to follow in this direction. But he says here in verse 9, I wrote to the church but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So we read about a man here who loved to have the preeminence, and it led to harm rather than leading to good. So two things that John points out that our love should not be directed towards is loving the world and the things in the world and loving preeminence. Both of those things can cause us to do sin rather than causing us to do what is right. But as you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we looked at this passage last Sunday afternoon as we talked about proper and improper attitudes toward earthly riches. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 mentions there another direction we can direct our love toward that will cause harm rather than good. He says there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, it says, is the root of all evil. Some translations say they're the root of all kinds of evil, but either way, it demonstrates for us that the love of money is something that causes a great deal of harm, leads to a great deal of evil. Something else that Paul warned against loving, as you turn to 2 Timothy 3, just a page or so over to 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 4, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, there he was speaking about individuals caught up in sin, and one of the characteristics of this group of individuals at the end of verse 4 is that they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So as we put all these verses together, John's saying by inspiration, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and demonstrating the error of love of preeminence, and Paul stating the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and then stating that there were some who loved pleasure more than loving God. When we put all this together, we can see that love is something that can cause a great deal of harm rather than good if it's misdirected. And as we examine our hearts, we should examine what it is we're directing our love toward. Love is something that is manifested in our actions and in our speech, but it's something that begins in the heart with what we're committed to, what we care about, what we're focused on. It's interesting in these four passages that warn against misdirected love. I believe it's four different Greek words used in each of those passages translated as love. The word in 1 John 2:15 is a form of the word agape. So that's talking about agape love being directed towards the world. The other three passages, I believe, are forms of the word phileo. And so it's talking about an affection or more of a feeling. But either way, whether we're talking about agape love or phileo love, the point is that what we value highly, what we're committed to, what we're very desirous of, what we direct our affection toward, needs to be God and His will rather than directing it towards evil things of the world and money and preeminence and loving pleasure more than loving God. One of the passages that ties in with what we're looking at here this afternoon, but we won't turn and read it and study it in detail for the sake of time. But in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower. And it's interesting there in that parable when Jesus describes four different types of soil that the seed falls on. And the seed represents the Word of God, and the four different types of soil represent different reactions to the Word of God. One of the types of soil that seed falls on, the thorny soil, he says there, this represents individuals who hear the word, but the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, Luke's account says the pleasures of life, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And as we notice in those parables, it's not talking there about things necessarily that are sinful in themselves. Pleasures of life, cares of this world, these aren't necessarily things that are sinful in themselves, But Jesus points out if these things become the focus of our lives, if we are failing to do what God expects of us because these things are taking precedent, then they choke the word and we won't bear the fruit in our lives that we should. And that ties in with what we're talking about here on this point, examining what we love, examining what we're committed to and what our affection is directed toward. Is our commitment directed towards these things, or is it directed foremost towards God? In Mark 12, Jesus pointed out where our love should be directed towards. When he was asked there what the first commandment of all is, and Jesus answered in verse 29 there of Mark chapter 12, he answered by saying, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." So when our love is directed towards God, towards our fellow man, towards Christ, towards his word, towards doing righteousness, then our love is going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But when our love is misdirected, it's going to be something that causes harm. So as we examine our hearts, we need to examine what we love and make sure we're loving what we should. But something else that we want to examine as we examine our hearts is examining our character. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this is a passage we looked at this morning, but I want to make a different point from this here this afternoon. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There are nine qualities listed here in these two verses that make up the fruit of the Spirit. It points out there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. As we think about that, and you turn and look at Colossians 3, we'll look at two other passages and then tie all these together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through verse 15. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through verse 15, there are at least 10 qualities or attributes that the inspired apostle commands these Christians to put on. He mentions there in Colossians 3 and in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful." There's at least 10 things mentioned there that make up one's character that the inspired apostle says we need to be putting on and making a part of who we are. And then one other passage we'll notice that ties in with these two is in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through verse 8. Here the inspired writer says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," so there's one character trait, "add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as we put all this together, there's 27 different character traits mentioned here in these three passages. Now, there are some that are mentioned two or all three times. So there's some overlap, and there wouldn't be quite 27. But there are a number of character traits mentioned here in these three passages as things that need to be a part of our character if we're going to be pleasing to God. And these are traits that sometimes people will look at and say, well, this person's just naturally this or not naturally this. And to some degree, probably some of us are naturally more geared towards one thing or another. But the inspired apostles point out here, these are things we need to give diligence to add. to our character. These are things we need to put on. That indicates that this is a choice we're making. It's a choice to be people who are filled with love and joy and peace and patience. It might be true that these things come more naturally to some than others. Maybe something on this list comes more naturally to us than something else does. But these are all things that we need to give diligence to put on and to add to our character. And the more that we dig into God's Word and let His Word rule our lives, and the more that we pray and the more that we think about what God wants for us and we endeavor to do His will to the best of our ability, the more these character traits will show in our lives and the more we'll grow and develop the kind of character that God desires of us. So as we examine our hearts, it's important for us to examine our character and ask ourselves the question, are these things that God says should be a part of one's character, are they descriptive of me? Am I someone who is full of love? And I think when love's used there, it's like it was in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's just understood it's being directed towards God and towards others. But am I full of love for God and others? Am I full of joy and peace, patience, gentleness? Are these things that are descriptive of me? That's a question for each one of us to ask ourselves as we examine our hearts. But for the last two points, I now want to get into some specific things that we do that are important to do, but it's also important to do these things with the right type of heart. And notice some scriptures that show us how we need to be examining our hearts as we do these things that we often do. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it talks there about singing in worship to God. We place a heavy emphasis on the need for us to sing in worship to God. We place a heavy emphasis on the fact that we don't play any mechanical instruments. We don't have New Testament authority for that. And it's important to continually revisit that so that we're grounded enough so that when someone tries to introduce something like that, we're not easily tossed to and fro and carried away with that doctrine. But it's also important as we talk about and think about our singing and worship to God to make sure that we are truly singing from the heart. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "They're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So he says, as you sing, our hearts need to have melody being made in them. And it's a question for us to ask ourselves as we sing, are we truly doing that? A parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 mentions there toward the end of that verse, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so as we sing and worship to God, we should be asking ourselves and constantly examining ourselves, asking, am I truly making melody in my heart to the Lord? Am I truly singing with grace in my heart to the Lord? When we sing, for instance, praise Him, praise Him, are we really praising our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we really praising God when we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah? When we sing, did you think to pray, are we really thinking about those words? Are we asking ourselves the question, when I left my room this morning, did I think to pray? When sore trials came upon me, did I think to pray? Do I really understand and do I really believe and do I really know that praying rests the weary and changes the night to day? Not literally, but how prayer is so significant that it's as if it changes the night to day. Do I really think about those things whenever I sing songs like that? That's a question each one of us needs to be asking ourselves as we sing and worship to God. Are we really focusing our hearts on the words that we're singing? Nobody else here can determine that for us. The only one who knows other than ourselves is God. And so we each one individually have to examine our hearts and make sure that we are really singing from the heart and singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. But along the same lines, when we go to God in prayer, we also need to be asking ourselves the question, are we doing so with the right type of heart? If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 5, there's a passage there where Jesus warns about praying hypocritically. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now, if we stop there, we might be led to think that Jesus is condemning public prayer. But notice what he goes on to say. He says that they may be seen of men. At the end of verse 7, he says they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He talks in verse 6 about praying in private, but the point in these three verses is not that public prayer is wrong, not that when we go to a restaurant and there's lots of people watching, we can't pray before our meal. The point is, don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray simply for a show, simply to draw attention to ourselves, but instead pray in a genuine manner where we are truly speaking to God. It mentions there in verse 7 this phrase, vain repetitions, and Jesus specifically mentions that phrase in connection with individuals who pray hypocritically. But that phrase, vain repetitions, is something that can apply to praying really without meaning. If we are praying and we're not really thinking about the words that we're praying, maybe we're using commonly used phrases that are fine phrases to use, but we're not really thinking about them. We're just moving our lips because it's expected of us, or maybe we're praying on our own to check prayer off the to-do list and move on. If we're not really thinking about and focusing on the words that we're praying, we're not praying in the way that God would have us to. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, this is another passage that we looked at this morning, but I want to notice a different point this afternoon than we made a point of this morning. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, as Paul there talked about these Jews who had a zeal for God that wasn't according to knowledge, he said two things in relation to this phrase that they might be saved. Two things. Number one, this was his heart's desire that they might be saved. And number two, this was his prayer to God that they might be saved. What we want to notice here this afternoon is his heart's desire and his prayer to God were one and the same. Paul prayed from the heart. He wasn't praying to show off or to draw attention to himself. He also wasn't praying thoughtlessly, just moving his lips to the words to get over with, get on with it. But he really was truly praying from the heart, praying his heart's desire. And we need to as well, whether we're praying with a group of individuals and we're praying along with someone else leading a prayer, whether we're praying by ourselves in our private prayers, we need to be always focusing our hearts on the words that we are praying. And so as we think about this need to examine our hearts, there's a whole lot more that Scripture has to say about this need for examining our hearts. But I hope that this lesson this afternoon will give us some good ideas of things that we need to be honestly asking ourselves as we examine ourselves, thinking about how do I hear the Word of God? Do I have the heart that God desires? Do I have that godly sorrow when I notice something that indicates I need to make correction? Am I hungering and thirsting for truth? Examining what we love, what we're really committed to, what we really care about. Examining our character. Examining how we sing, how we pray. Examining where our hearts are at in the various things we do in service to the Lord. These are things we need to be constantly examining to ensure that not only our actions and words are right with God, but ensuring as well that our hearts are right with Him. And one last verse that I want to read before we close this lesson up here this afternoon is in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David was giving some of his final words to his son Solomon, final words of encouragement. He told Solomon, "Know the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For he says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." And we should constantly remind ourselves of this. God is not just watching what I do and listening to what I say. He's doing that. But he's also reading my heart. He knows the thoughts of my heart. And we need to be making sure that our hearts are truly right with Him. And I hope that this lesson can help us as we endeavor to do that. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and we would encourage you to not be hard-hearted, not be angry or apathetic toward the Word of God, but just to be open to what God says in His Word about truth, and to be willing to accept it, be willing to accept that we are sinners doomed for eternal damnation without God's grace, but that God, through His grace, sent His Son Jesus to die so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. But God doesn't forgive us of our sins unconditionally because of Jesus' sacrifice. Instead, He requires that we obey Him in order to receive that forgiveness made possible through the blood of Christ. And we would encourage you to have the heart to obey Him before you leave here this afternoon. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins. You've got the kind of heart that you just want to do what's right. You can choose to repent of your sins, and you can choose to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, and Jesus' blood will wash all your past sins away. And you can arise to walk in newness of life, no longer living that old life of sin, but you can begin living a new life of obedience to the Lord. We would love to help you with that if you have that need. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're struggling with something else in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?